Morning, church. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 6, just verse 6 today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. When Caden was about 3 years old, she came to me and she said, "Dad, I learned how to sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And I was like, "Okay, that's cool. All right, we'll go ahead and sing it for me. Let's do it." And she started. She was all by herself. She's so cute. She's like in bed with me singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. That's how it started. I was like, "All right, we're not going on The Voice yet, but it's pretty close, right? How I wonder you are up above a world high, like a diamond in the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder you are." And I listened to that, and you know what those moments feel like, right? When parents, you can attest to this, when your kid just does something so absolutely adorable, and you just feel like it is just you and that person, and there's nothing else around. There's no anxiety, no worry, no fear. It's just like you're enjoying this moment with your child. And I started thinking about, what does it feel like to be at peace? What does it feel like to have a sense of peace in my life? And I remember that moment, and then I start thinking, well, where do I often find peace? And so I want you, just for a moment here, I want you to think about the place that you find the most peace. The place that you find the most peace. Someone tell me that place. Huh? Right, up in heaven, right? You will definitely find peace there. What about here on earth? Where do you find a lot of peace? Whoa, hold on. All right, so I heard the cabin, and I heard when you're reading. What else? Outside the beach. Where? Right, my heart. Your hammock, right. Yes. If you're snoring, there might not be peace around you, but at least you're at peace, right? Well, one of my favorite places on earth, I find a tremendous amount of peace, is in this little town called Keezeltown, Virginia. It's down in the Shenandoah Valley, and there's a camp there called Brethren Woods. It was where I did my BVS year, and where I spent a number of years afterwards, like doing camp counseling and leading high ropes courses and all this other stuff. And I would be down there, and Brethren Woods is one of my most favoritest places in all of the world. But at Brethren Woods, there's a specific place called Cherry Hill. Now, Brethren Woods sits on the Blue Ridge side of the Shenandoah Valley. That's the mountains on that side. And you can look, as you're sitting at Cherry Hill on these benches, you can look across the whole valley, all the way to the other side where the Appalachian Mountains are over on the western side of Virginia and in West Virginia. And at the daytime, when the sun is setting and we're out there talking about Jesus and God in Vespers, and the sun's setting behind the mountains, you get this really black mountain, right? And then these bursts of color that is above it, you know, the reds and the yellows and the oranges, and it just looks absolutely beautiful. And when it's raining, right, and you can see on the other side of the valley the rain coming towards you and the lightning streaking across the whole valley, and it's just an absolutely beautiful sight, and I'm there, and you kind of look at all of this, and you think, this is absolutely unbelievable. This is peace for me. I'm at peace. And, you know, whether it's the beach or whether it's out in the tree stand, or I know some of you were thinking that, but I'll just put it out there, whether you're in the woods or whether you're reading a book or in your hammock, there are these places that you have that have this sense of peace in your life. And as I've gotten older and perhaps a little bit wiser, the question moves from what place is there that you find peace, to why do you find peace in that place? So why did I find peace when I was sitting on a bench in the middle of Keezeltown, Virginia, which probably two of you know where that is? And I sit there and I think, well, maybe it's God's beauty. Maybe that's what, where I, why I found peace. Or maybe it's the people that were around me. Maybe that it was quiet. But as I even get more older, and as I hopefully am getting a little bit more wiser, I start to think of the question even goes deeper. What about God's beauty? What about the silence? What about the people is actually bringing peace to my heart? Or even deeper yet, what is peace? How do we define peace? Now, we're in our second week of Advent, and so this week we're discussing peace. And as one of the historic peace churches, the Church of the Brethren, we know what peace is. People look to us and ask us, how do we become peaceful? People around the world, people say, well, you guys should know what peace is, right? You're one of these historic peace churches, you know, the Mennonite Brethren, Quakers. I mean, we're all part of this group of Anabaptists that really believe in peace. But the problem that we've run into is that in the past, peace is often defined as the absence of violence. This past summer, as part of annual conference, we asked the delegates there, how do you define peace? And, you know, we were thinking we might get maybe two or three different versions of what it is. There were over two dozen different interpretations of what peace means. And if we have all these ideas about what peace means, and we claim to be a follower of a Prince of Peace, then what are we really talking about? You know, there are 300 Old Testament prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. The statistical relevance of even one of those coming true is unbelievable. To have 300 different prophecies come true is absolutely astronomical. I mean, the fulfilled prophecy is one of the great proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. See, God prepared before the coming of the world to put Jesus and to have all of these prophecies within the Old Testament. And there can be no mistake that Jesus is the Messiah. And so today, our text is written by Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Go ahead and look at it with me. It reads this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And this verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is one of the, probably one of the most best known and best loved words in all of our scripture. If you've ever gone to see the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, right? There's a song that does this. It's like, wonderful, bum, 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 counselor, dun, dun. It's really big, and I won't sing it all for you. But it goes through this whole thing. It's the words, the names of Jesus as Isaiah foretells this, prophesies about this, are extremely meaningful. And so we're going to take a very quick look at these first three names that he gives, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time on Prince of Peace. The first name that Isaiah gives is Wonderful Counselor. Now, Wonderful Counselor, the word wonderful actually means supernatural or extraordinary counselor. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy, because we can look to wonderful life, we can look to his wonderful teaching, his wonderful miracles, his wonderful love, his wonderful, amen, yes, his wonderful compassion, his wonderful mercy, his wonderful grace, his wonderful forgiveness, his wonderful sacrifice on the cross. We can look to all of those things at how wonderful Jesus is. Amen, church? Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He guides us. He encourages us. He cheers for us. He wants what's best for us, just like a counselor would do with us. He is our wonderful counselor. The second name that Isaiah gives Jesus is Mighty God. And Mighty God is all powerful. I mean, it refers to one who is strong, mighty, and invincible. He alone is worthy. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is not only God, he is an almighty God. John chapter 1 says this. Ryan read it. I don't know where he is. He read this. It was cool. He didn't even know I was going to say this. It says this: all things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. He is an almighty God. Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. He is the firstborn in all creation. He is our Lord, our Savior. He is mighty. He's not just mighty in history, He's mighty today, and he'll be mighty tomorrow. He is mighty in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, and in the time to come. He is mighty God. He deserves our absolute reverence. He deserves our genuine faith. He deserves our supreme love. He deserves our unconditional obedience. He deserves our consecrated service, and he deserves our sacred worship. The third name is Everlasting Father. Isaiah 40:28 says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." God is eternal, therefore everything that he provides is eternal. God is eternal, therefore every promise that he gives is eternal. God is eternal, therefore everything in his creation remains everlasting. God made us for eternity. He made each of you for eternity. Ecclesiastes says, he made everything beautiful in its time, and he set eternity in the hearts of those who love him. God is eternal. God created us for eternity, and Jesus came to earth to reveal how we can live with God forever. The Old Testament reading of Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6 and 7, you would understand the use of the word father could mean originator or author of or producer, generator. It could also mean source, provider, and protector. And so Jesus, he brought us into being and sustains our life by his power. He fulfills the role as a father, as loving us and supporting us and sustaining us and comforting us and providing for us. He is our rock. But this fourth name that we're going to talk about today, this Prince of Peace, is a powerful one. Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As I shared earlier, the word peace can be defined in many different ways. As a matter of fact, if I kind of ask you around the room, you probably have some different understandings of what peace is. But it would not be the case for the Old Testament Jew who'd been studying this scripture or reading this scripture. See, the word to them, peace, is shalom, and it means more than just the absence of conflict. See, the Old Testament Jew would view peace as a living, vibrant thing made for the well-being of all kind, all humanity. There's this bumper sticker that you kind of see up there. It says, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace, right? They're homonyms, right? They sound alike but are spelled differently. And you see it on bumper stickers, and you sometimes see it out on church bulletin boards around this time of year. And it's a biblical truth. Where there is no Jesus, there is no peace. And if you know Jesus, you know peace. That's a really important basic Christian principle to understand. Where there's no Jesus, there is no peace. And when you know Jesus in your head, your heart, your soul, there is peace. It's a shalom. It's the basis of what the New Testament word for peace it brings up. The term appears about 200 times in the Old Testament. It means a calmness, a quietness, a freedom from anxiety, tranquility. The root meaning of shalom is to be whole. Shalom describes a state of ease, a state of being at ease. It pictures this condition in which people feel at ease and feel at comfortable with themselves, with God, and with one another. And of the more than 200 times that it's used in the Old Testament, about a quarter of them, 50 or 60 times, it talks about the physical strife, right? The absence of violence, right? A testimony to a relationship between people and between nation. In such context, it describes a state of world peace. And shalom, though, can either describe this idea of world peace or it describes a sense of inner peace. Shalom can be personal and spiritual and inward. It gives us tranquility and harmony. It's a peace that gives us victory no matter where we are in our personal lives and how difficult our days and weeks and months are going or the circumstances that we have. No matter how difficult it is, shalom puts our minds at ease despite the stress and the anxiety and the tension and the pressures and the worries that we go through. It becomes very clear in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul, that Jesus is the giver and the source of this shalom, of this peace. Continuously in the salutations, in the closings of Paul that he uses in each letter, he says things like this: grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you see it all through his letters, right? And he may share a commandment or a promise with his brothers and sisters, like in Philippians 4:9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace is rooted in Jesus, God's Son, the Prince of Peace. But see, true peace doesn't have anything to do with the situation that's going on outside. True peace is a condition of the heart. See, a person can be at peace no matter the situation you're going through, no matter the circumstances. And how is this possible? Because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can rule your hearts and thus brings a kingdom of peace into your hearts. Isaiah 32 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Christ is the source and supplier of our peace, and those who know him no peace. There are three things about peace. There's peace with God, and this is a spiritual and eternal peace. It's peace with God. The only way that we have had peace with God is because of what Christ did on the cross, right, at Calvary. That's the only way that we have peace with God. He bridges that gap. He's the one that connects the two, is when we have peace with God. The second kind of peace is the peace of God. This is that inner peace, the emotional peace, the internal peace. This is the peace that no matter what's going on around you, you can still take a deep breath and move forward. Yeah, it might be tough, but you know that you have that peace of God. And the third thing is that peace with others. It's a relational peace. It's an external peace, that relationship that you have with others. And one thing that hit me late this week as I was kind of wrapping the message up, I have been at odds with a person. I won't tell you who it is. They're not here. I don't think so. I'll look around real quick. No, they're not. no, I'm joking. I've had this issue with one individual, and I was struggling with this. And I started to think, and it was a Brian accountability moment. So I'll be vulnerable here. If I do not have peace with others, it's very possible that I don't have the peace of God in my heart towards them. And if I don't have the peace of God in my heart, then is it possible that I'm not fully at peace with God? That was a tough one for me. Because if I'm at peace with God, then that peace should translate down to who I am as a person. And that I should have the peace of God in my heart, and everything that I do should radiate that peace of God. And if I have that radiation of that peace of God inside of me, and if I don't allow that peace of God to translate into my relationships with others, then where in that line have I snipped? The peace that Jesus grants us is an internal peace, but it's lived out also externally. It's a both and, it's not an either or. If we have the peace of God, if we know peace, and if we know peace, then everything that we say and do and how we act should reflect that peace of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, yeah. His peace is personal and collective. It's for us as individual children of God and for this world, and his peace gives us victory over anxiety and stress, and it liberates us from the wages of war. I mean, that's what Christ's peace does. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, during the Christmas of 1863, when we were going through the Civil War, penned this poem that became the Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and he laments in stanza 3. He says, "And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then quickly his despair turns to hope as he receives a divine assurance in stanza 4. "Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God's not dead, nor doth he sleep. Amen. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." The promises that assure us of this fact abound throughout the Hebrew and the New Testament scriptures, especially here in the book of Isaiah. After naming Jesus the Prince of Peace, Isaiah affirms in verse 7 these words, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." I love that. "And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The Prince of Peace will reign forever. There will be no end to his increase in this government of peace. Whatever happens here on earth, whatever we humans try and do, it will never accomplish the things that the Prince of Peace will accomplish. And Isaiah points this picture of peace that Jesus will bring even more poetically in Isaiah chapter 11. As the Lord speaks himself, listen to this. "The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the infant will play near the hole of a cobra." I wouldn't recommend that to you new parents. "And young children will put their hand in the viper's nest, and they will not either harm or destroy anything on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea, and the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." That is shalom. That is peace. Jesus will bring about peace. But in the meantime, you and I can experience this personal, inward peace, this spiritual peace. And one of my favorite scriptures assure me of the peace that Jesus himself says. The words of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in John 14, 27. "Peace I leave to you," he says. "My peace I give to you." It's a desire for us to have this peace of Christ. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The shalom that Jesus desires to give us is a perfect peace. No matter what's going on in your lives right now, no matter what you might face in the days and the months and the weeks ahead, no matter what's happening, this shalom, this peace of Jesus frees up the troubled and fearful heart as we put our trust and confidence in him. And when others fall apart in times of trouble and distress, we can remain steadfast because the Prince of Peace is our eternal rock. And it's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that it cannot take away as long as we focus on who God is and we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And if we remain steadfast, that idea of being steadfast, it primarily means to like lean on something, to lean on Jesus, to not carry all of your weight, but allow him to carry some of your weight. You know that song by Ben King, "Lean On Me," right? Sometimes, I won't sing it. Sometimes in your life, right, we all have pain, we all have sorrow, but if we are wise, we know there'll always be tomorrow. Lean on me, right? When you're not strong. I almost went Baptist on you. And I'll be your friend, and I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long. So I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. This idea of being steadfast in your faith, steadfast in the peace of Christ, that you can lean on him and allow him to carry your burdens so that you might have peace. And Jesus reminds us in John 16, he says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Did you hear that? I don't know. If I were you, I'd be like, "Amen, Brian, that's awesome. Listen to that. I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What? Yes. He has overcome this world, friends. Why are we still feeling as we have to abide by the rules of this world that are all nightly and neatly boxed up? We can break free of these shackles and know that the Prince of Peace has overcome it. We don't have to be bound by the things here. We can be bound by the holiness of God in this world. He has overcome this world. So Jesus is wonderful. Counselor, right? Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Peace. You are signed up for the Messiah. We're going to get you all signed up. For where there is no Jesus, there is no peace. And where we know Jesus, we know peace. So wherever your chapter is right now, allow God to turn this page of fear and trepidation and worry. Allow him to be the God of peace and turn the page over. Where you are fearful, let God turn the page. Where you are worried, let God turn the page. Where you are anxious, let God turn the page. Where there is anger in your heart towards yourself or family or others, let God turn the page and allow the Prince of Peace to invade our heart and radiate from our lives. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we do pray that we can be people who are unafraid of this world, that you have overcome this world and we have no need to fear, Lord God. God, may we open up our hearts and our minds and our souls to this absolutely amazing peace that you have for us and desire for us. God, may our lives be lived in such a way that radiates that peace out into this world, so that anybody who looks at us, anybody who sees us, anybody who walks near us, Lord God, that they see your peace in our life and that they yearn for something like what we have. May we be people who are called according to your purpose, and may we radiate that love in this world. For we pray all of these things in your holy and precious name, and all God's people said, amen.